Amen. This morning we looked at Psalm 27, the 14th verse, entitled Wait on the Lord. And we focused on six verses where David is showing us by his example how he reasoned within himself concerning God as his light, his salvation, and his strength. And then how he pursued one thing. He sought after one thing from the Lord. He desired one thing, and he sought after to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold his beauty, and then to inquire in his temple. That gave him stability, and then through the sacrifices of joy, that helped David. By having nothing above God, beside God, or beyond God, as he battled that temptation to weather the exiles, the wanderings, the times of trial in his life when he was on run from both Saul and Absalom. This evening we turn to a New Testament passage, which is not an exact parallel, but sort of focuses again on one thing that is needful. So if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 38. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, tell her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. My title is One Thing is Needful. David said, one thing I desire. Jesus says, there's one thing you need. Mary has chosen the good part. Now, one thing about this portion of Scripture that I don't want you to take away from it. I don't want you to take away from this that this is somehow a lesson on sisters who spend too much time in the kitchen and they need to be in the service. When I think back years ago, perhaps I sort of leaned in that direction and used this passage for that purpose. There may be an application there, but this has nothing to do with spending time in the kitchen versus being in worship. Like sometimes sisters have had to do at meetings when there's a large number of people and they've had to spend time over the food in the back, making sure the flies were out, et cetera, et cetera, in years gone by. I've heard a few cases like that. There's something deeper. There's something more here than just about sisters cumbered with serving and preparing meals and other ways that they serve. Secondly, it's not a lesson that says if you're doing a lot of things that that necessarily is wrong. As a Christian, you may find yourself often much serving. So Jesus is not saying that if you are serving much or you're busy, that somehow busyness itself is wrong. We know that there is a busyness that can distract us. But just because Martha was much serving, it wasn't the much serving necessarily that was the problem. There was something deeper. There was one thing. There was one thing she needed in her serving that at this moment she didn't have. If she has this thing, then the much serving is transformed to be a right kind of serving for which she was not experiencing at the present. So it's not a message about too much serving, too much activity. Again, that could be true, but that's not the lesson either. Nor, men, does this mean that this is not for you. Because we're talking about two sisters and Lazarus, wherever he is, he's the brother, he's not here. But this is just as much for men, brothers, as it is for the sisters. So that's my introduction. So we look at three things tonight. Her care, her service, and her need. Her care, something about her service, she's serving, and her need. Now, Luke and Jesus agree that Martha is cumbered, full of care and trouble. Luke says first, Martha is cumbered. That's not Jesus' words. That's the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke to write these words about Martha. So we know Luke is right because the Holy Spirit is inspiring him. We certainly know Jesus is right. Jesus now in red letters says and affirms with Luke, in fact, Martha, you are careful and troubled. The word care is the word for anxious thought. There's something about Martha's serving that's producing some anxiety. She's distracted with much serving. But the word Luke uses is only one time in the Bible. It's a very interesting word. It's a compound word. The prefix is para. We get our word perimeter. Para. So Martha's doing this. I guess that's circumference, but you engineers will just have to work with me tonight. Perimeter, I'm doing perimeter here, all around. So all around, the root word is to draw out, to draw away. Mark 14, Peter drew out his sword. Okay, root word, draw out, draw away. Prefix, around. She's being dragged, she's being drawn all around, away, out from. That's very important, out from. She's being drawn all the way out from the center. That's important. There's something about Martha's care that she's being drawn out. She's being drawn away. She's being drawn in circles. She's being dragged about and out. And she's being dragged away from the center, which is the one thing she needs. And of course, the center is Christ. Isn't it interesting that in all our serving can be self-centered in some way and not centered upon Christ. So she's being drawn out away in her service, and it is indeed away from Christ. Jesus uses the word care, the same Greek word that he uses here in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to turn there. And we see something about the problem with this kind of being drawn away, distracted in much serving, even though it is serving, yet there's something about it that is pointing Martha to herself at this moment. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 6 when he uses the same word for care, careful thought, anxious thought, and he's going to diagnose that issue with regard to the heart. And you will remember these passages, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus will begin in verse 19 of Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, whether neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Because, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever you treasure highest, if it's above God, if it's beside God, if it's beyond God, whatever is your highest treasure, that is where your whole heart is at the moment. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So Jesus says, if your eye, your eyes, the things on the front of your head, if your eye be single, if it's uncompounded, if it's able to focus, if it's able to see clearly something, then that organ, the eye, will impact the whole body, the whole life. You'll be able to walk about and see. If the eye is impaired, if it's evil, if it's double visioned, if you can't see clearly, then of course the eye will impact the whole body in a negative way with regard to darkness. Now, clearly Jesus is relating the eye to the heart. Just like the eye impacts the body, the treasure impacts the heart. The eye impacts the body. The eye affects the whole body. The treasure affects the whole heart. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, when Jesus says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's kind of confusing because if it's light, how is it darkness? But you see, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount, who appeared to be, light. I mean, they were the light ones, right? They were light leading light, Jesus said, no, they're the blind leading the blind. They had the law, they had the word of God, they had the phylacteries, they had the garments, they meticulously counted the herbs and all the things that they tithe. They tithe beyond tithing. They were great givers. So they looked like they had all this light about God, but in fact, Jesus tells us this light that you see, that this appearance of light is darkness. It's great darkness. Why? Because we know for the Pharisee, what they treasured is where their heart was. And Matthew 15 tells us it was far from God. Well saith Isaiah concerning you when he prophesied, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? Because they don't treasure the commandments of God. They don't treasure God in Christ. They treasure their own honor. Therefore, they twist the scriptures to serve their own purpose of bringing honor to themselves. And so Jesus says, in vain they do worship me. Their worship is off center. Their worship is unfulfilled because the heart doesn't treasure God. It treasures self. And then it uses everything about God to serve the idol of self. And so Jesus is primarily talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's critical toward the Pharisees because they distorted God, they distorted the law, they distorted everything they touched about religion. But it looked like all the Jews, what? They're the people that have light. It was the heart that was the problem. Then Jesus draws another conclusion. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. That's what mammon is. Now note he doesn't say, you cannot serve God and have wealth. He didn't say that. It's a massive difference. You cannot serve God and serve wealth. Now, there's something about serving God and serving wealth contextually that's connected with the treasure, the heart, and the eye. How do you serve wealth? How are you enslaved to wealth? If a man is enslaved to wealth, what does he do? He's greedy for it. That's all he thinks about. It's what he wants. It's what he gets his hands on. I mean, he's deceitful. And he tries to step over people to get ahead because he wants the wealth. He wants the position. He wants more income. He wants more, more, more. So he's serving wealth by getting as much as he can. And we know why he does that. We know why we're tempted to do it. Because we think that we serve wealth, the master of wealth will make me happy. Right? How do you serve God? Very similarly, the way you would serve wealth. You get as much of God as you can. You do whatever it takes biblically to get as much of Christ as you can. And you expect by serving God, it'll make you spiritually happy. Right? That's the parallel. So the reason you can't serve God and serve wealth is because whatever you treasure, that's where your heart is serving, worshiping, and enslaved to. If it's money, how can God be your treasure and money at the same time? It's impossible. The heart cannot be divided and sliced. Even a double-minded man in the book of James is not a man struggling over two ways to worship. It's a man that's given the appearance, like the Pharisees, that he really loves God. He's really after God. He's praying to God. But why is he praying in James chapter 4? He's praying amiss that he may consume it upon his lust. So outside, he looks like he has light, but his heart is fully intact. And he's in the pursuit of pleasure, whatever he can get out of God or beyond God. I'll be glad to pray to God. God, give me what I want. I'll pray 7 days a week, 24/7. Just give me the wealth that I'm after. That's a double-minded man. See, he's not struggling over a decision to make. I don't know what God wants. Oh, no, no. His heart is set and entrenched. And if God is the means of getting him what he wants, so be it. He'll serve God. He'll serve anybody. So you can't serve two masters. You say, what on earth does this have to do about care? Well, the next verse. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, don't be anxious. Take no thought. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. You're going all around, being drawn away from the center. In some way, at this moment, Martha is tempted to have the wrong master. There's something she's treasuring. And at that moment, it's not the Son of the Living God that's in her living room where Mary is. Now, we're all tempted with that, aren't we? Or else these words would make no sense to us. Why you tell us, Jesus, we don't have the problem? Oh, we do. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Because often when the master I serve, the idol I serve is wealth, and my wealth is attacked, I am full of anxiety. Why? Wrong master. Now think about it. If in a moment in your life, God was completely your treasure, you were completely trusting in God, God was your all at that moment, and all your money was taken away, what would be your response? Jesus is all I want or need. You would battle anxiety with the Master Jesus, who's over heaven and earth, who is working everything for your good, and says, I'll provide everything you need. I trust Him. Now, that's without a flesh. You wouldn't have any battle there. I just give that as an illustration. And so Jesus very clearly says, when there is anxiety, we need to check our master. I do not say that every occasion of anxiety is this, because the body is very complex. There could be something physically wrong with a person that's causing them to think in a way that is a physical problem. I'm not a medical doctor, but Jesus is. And Jesus is the master. And if Jesus says, you're anxious because you have the wrong master, that means I need to check my heart and at least see, am I anxious because I have something above Jesus, beside Jesus, and beyond Jesus? And the one thing I need is not Jesus at the moment. It's my money. Or pick your idol. Jesus uses mammon here. Now, we should expect Jesus somewhere in this context to tell us there's one thing you need to pursue, one thing you need to be after, and that's in verse 33. But seek ye first, chiefly. Now, we used that word this morning, chief meaning the highest in rank, chief meaning there's nothing above it, there's nothing beside it to rival it, and there's nothing beyond it. We're not going to use Jesus to get beyond Him. There's not something we want after Him. It's Him. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, drink, shall be added unto you. Now the Gentiles seek after all these things because it's what they treasure. It's the main thing. It's the only thing. That's all they know. Jesus says, when the Gentiles seek after anxiously what they shall eat, what they shall drink, and what they shall put on, it defines them. It's their identity. It's all about them. That's all they know, because they do not know a Father in heaven. Jesus says the word Father multiple times here. Your Father knows you have need of these things. Seek Him in His glory, and He'll add those things to you according to His sovereign will. And if you need a particular article of clothing in order to trust Him, you'll have it. The reality is, you probably don't need that to trust Jesus, right? And so, care is often caused by a heart that's treasuring something, perhaps above Jesus, beside Jesus, or around Him, that then when the trouble comes like David, the adversity, that treasure is attacked, and I don't do well. I get angry. I get mad. I get frustrated. And maybe like Martha, I say, Lord, You just don't care. What's up with You, Lord? I mean, don't You see what's happening here? Why? Because at that moment, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. That's my problem. It's a faith issue with regard to Jesus. All my sins are faith issues, right? I say, no, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:20. That means all my sin is a faith issue. It's an unbelief issue. I'm not believing something about God. I'm not loving God in such a way that I can't love You. I can't obey God because it's a faith issue, Jesus says. So Martha is going all about, away from the center, away from the treasure in her serving, and she's care. She's ridden with care. Now, beloved, again, to battle anxiety is not sinful. I mean, we will have to battle it. You will have to battle it. It's when it takes us over Then we need to ask, what is my treasure? We will have to battle fear. We will have to battle anxiety. We will have to battle idols of the heart, and we will have to battle replacing Christ as the one thing with other treasures, created treasures, even good ones that God says, it's okay for you to have that. You just can't have it like that. How, God? Above me, beside me, or beyond me? One thing I desire of the Lord. So Jesus diagnoses the cause of anxiety. He gives the cure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek God's righteousness. Seek Him in all your seeking. So there's something about Martha's service that at least at this moment, and we're not trying to be hard on Martha because she just gives an example of ourselves, right? There's something about her serving that's off-center by the word cumbered. What is it? So let's look at her service. What's wrong with it? So Luke says she goes in wherever, you know, I assume she's in the kitchen. I don't know the, you know, layout of the houses. If they're like the ones in India, the kitchen's out back and the pot with an open fire. So I'm just bringing it into current day. Let's just say she's in the kitchen and Mary and Jesus are in the living room and Jesus is sitting and Mary is at his feet and she's hearing his word. Mary's always at the feet of Jesus. John chapter 12, guess what Martha's doing? Well, she's serving. And she's serving here. Is serving wrong? No. Well, what's so wrong about her service? Let's read. She had a sister, verse 39, named Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, you don't care. That's what it means. Dost thou care? No, you don't. You don't care. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Help me. Now, it's interesting that Martha, as we say in our modern day, had the nerve to charge Jesus with not caring. Have you ever done that? So apparently, you don't care, Lord. You don't see what I'm doing. You don't see all the good service I'm doing. You don't see what's happening in my life. You don't care. Jesus won't go there. He gently, lovingly rebukes Martha. Furthermore, she has the nerve to say, command her to come help me serve. That's what the word bid means. You tell her, as if to say, tell her right now, come on and serve with me. Do you ever hear that in your family? You know, parents say, she never helps me in the kitchen. Never. You know, those exaggerated words, never, really? Oh, never. That's never true. Mark that down. As soon as you say the word never, it's never true in most cases. You get charged with that. You never do this. Really? I don't think so. You never make her do that. She never helps me in the kitchen. She never helps clean the bathroom. I always have to clean the toilet. There's something wrong with that service. Now, we're imperfect parents and perfect children. So, but Jesus, she's charging Jesus. You can charge me as a parent, and I'm probably going to say, you know, that's right. I'm still the dad, but you're probably right. So go clean the toilet, right? But with Jesus, the charge won't stick, Martha. You don't care. Now, Jesus has already taught us, and he taught Martha, where the center of his care will always be in John chapter 11. So let's turn there. Let's be reminded about how Jesus is going to care for us in our serving. Because he's very emphatic about this in John chapter 11. So you know this text, but we're going to fit it in because Martha's here. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, the kind of sickness was a sickness unto death. He's going down. He's going out. He's going kaput if Jesus doesn't do something. When he had heard, now Jesus, let me back up to verse 3. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, I love the way they put the emphasis on Jesus' love and not Lazarus. Beloved, when you reason with the Lord, don't ever go to him and say, Lord, you know, the one that loves you is sick. Oh, that's weak. Because your love, at best, is always weak. But when you say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Wow. That's eternal. That's strong. That's unbreakable. That's unshakable. That's never weakening. That's never getting greater and diminishing. So, The Lord, the one you love is sick. It's your love that's highlighted here, not his love for you. Now, Lazarus loved Jesus. But Lord, we want to talk about your love. So what's the love of Jesus about? What's his care about? So it says this. When Jesus heard that he was sick, and the fact that he dies meant you need to get here fast, Jesus. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, here's Martha. When he had therefore heard that he was sick, he stayed, he waited, he abode 2 days, still in the same place where he was, just so Lazarus could die. Now, if you remember, when we've talked about this passage, that the word therefore in verse 6 is there because Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And because he loved them so deeply, so eternally, what he did was he decreed that Lazarus must die. Boy, that's a strange love, isn't it? Here's the man who can speak a word. Here's the man who can look upon death. Here's a man who can touch a dead person and they get up. Here's a man that can say the word and nobody dies. But he won't do it. He just stays. Imagine Jesus sends back word to you when you've got a loved one, maybe a child, that's sick, nigh unto death. You say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Could you come back? I know if you're here, he won't die. And Jesus says, I'll be there in about 2 days. And the child dies. How do you respond to that kind of love? How do you respond to that kind of care, Martha? What is the aim of Jesus' love? We know it's in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified therefore. The care and love of Jesus will always be centered on God and His own glory. And so Jesus did everything He did in love for Martha by letting Lazarus die so Martha could see the glory of the Son of God and be enthralled with it. That's love. That's not our kind of love. We don't do that. I don't let people die if I can stop it. Jesus does. Because Jesus' love is not man-centered in scope. It's God-centered. And if it's God-centered, then it is going to be for the good of man. And so Martha's charge is false. Jesus is caring for Martha, and he's caring for Mary. And when he cares, he's not going to buy into what Martha's saying. He's not going to take heed to it. He's going to gently rebuke her so that she brings something back to the center. Now, if that's true, then Jesus is loving her, as we see the kind of love that Jesus displays. It's for the glory of God and so that he might be glorified thereby. What then is the problem with Martha's kind of service? What's wrong with her service? Martha serves the master called me. She is self-serving in all her serving. Now, that's rather tricky, isn't it? Because she is much serving. And who's going to condemn a person for serving? But notice how she says it. Lord, dost thou not care about who? Well, about me. Don't you care about me? Lord, don't you care about me that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. In all Martha's serving, she's become self-serving. And if Martha now is self-serving, what is she serving? What's the treasure, as Jesus said? Her anxiety. What is the master? What is her heart treasuring above Christ at the moment? It's the master of self. Martha's greatest satisfaction at the moment is the pleasure she gets from being recognized for her service. And the way she does it is by contrasting herself with Mary. The only reason she brings up Mary is to point out to Jesus, haven't you recognized all that I've been doing back there? Tell her to come serve me. Don't you care that me, have been in the kitchen? Tell her to serve me because I'm working so hard for you. Martha's greatest treasure right now. She's off-center. She's cumbered about with much serving because in all her serving, she's self-serving. And the thing she wants recognized most is me. It's all about me. And so, Mary is mentioned just to highlight me. You know, the Pharisees were good about that. You know, they always called attention to other people, to highlight themselves. Have you ever done that? See, what's wrong with our service? If we're angry in our service, if we're frustrated in our service, and we're charging Jesus for the service we're rendering. The problem is we perhaps are serving the master of self. And really what I want you to do is just recognize me. I mean, that's really what gives me my pleasure. I just want you to see what I'm doing. Don't you see what I'm doing here, God? And when we serve that master, then the reward that we expect is not God. It's something above God, something beside God, and something around God. And Martha is off center. Look in the same gospel, Luke chapter 15, and I want to compare a very well-known story with Martha to see how Martha is in fact serving herself. And it's the parable of the two prodigals. And we focus again on the older prodigal, not the young one. The older prodigal is the one that stayed home. He's the one serving. He's serving and serving and serving, just like Martha served. In fact, he said, I've served you all these years, Dad. Right? The older brother is doing much serving, just like Martha is doing much serving. But he's angry, just like Martha. And he charges the father with something wrong, just like Martha charges the Lord with not caring. What is the problem with the older brother? I begin in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. Luke 15, 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Oh, he was angry. Why would he be angry? I mean, the brother could have died out there. He's angry. The older brother is angry with the younger brother. The older sister is angry with the younger sister. Now, you may have to check me on that. I'm not sure Martha's the older, but they're siblings. So if that's not true, check that out. We'll get that right. But we have a sibling angry at another sibling, right? The younger brother is with the father. The younger sister, if she is married, is with the Savior. The older brother is away from the father. Martha is away from the Savior. And they're both angry, and they're both serving. What's the problem? So this older brother has a conversation with his dad. Verse 27. Verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve you. I've been in the kitchen. I've been out in the field. I've been feeding swine. The younger brother, he's just living with them. He's the rebel. He's living his life with prostitutes and people of the world. I've been here serving you. What does it get me? Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all this serving? And Mary is over here just doing nothing? Don't you care about all my serving? Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither thy commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That's interesting, isn't it? Here this fatted calf, he's been dancing around his feet for years. He's been with his father in the same household for years. And the reason he wouldn't take that fatted calf is because he wanted recognition for his service. You didn't reward me with all my service with a recognition of the fatted calf so I could go out and make merry with my friends and they'd just be all over me and make much of me of how good and great and a good son I am. Oh, what pride. You see, the younger son is not making merry with a calf. He's celebrating with his father. The older brother never wanted to celebrate with his father. He never wanted to be with his father. He just wants the reward of his obedience so he can take it out and get the honor and the satisfaction and the pleasure for the master he serves, which is self. So in all his serving, he's self-serving. And so he's angry. He's upset because he wants recognition for a job well done. The only kind of job well done that Jesus commends is a job done by faith. And this man has no faith. He's not acting on faith. He just wants to work for the Father and get his thus reward so that everybody would rejoice over him. And so we have a parallel here. Now, I'm not, of course, putting Martha in the same category with that man. That man represented the Pharisees according to the parable. Martha is loved by Jesus, and there's no doubt that Martha loves Jesus. She, like us, sometimes in all our serving, we become self-serving. And the master that we really want is the recognition. The pleasure that we're really after is just for somebody to recognize me and to give me the honor and the glory that I want. Now, it is right, beloved, for us to affirm and to be thankful for one another. It is right for us to affirm our service to one another. But God is never going to thank you for your service. He will never thank you. And you should be knowing why by now. See, I repeat some things over and over on purpose. You should say, I know why. He said that before. Why won't God thank you? Because if He thanks you, it presupposes that He needs you. Because the employer always thanks the employee because he has no income without the workers. Thank you for help. Thank you for running this business. Thank you for working on the line. I couldn't make it without you. Oh, God makes it without you, and He doesn't need you, so He will never thank you. That's why the Bible says you need to be thanking Him. Young people, when you obey your parents, you need to go to God and say, thank you, God, for my obedience. Whoa, that's strange. No, it's not. Because it was His grace that supplied through faith that you were able ever to obey. And if not, it was just outward conformity, inward heart, treasuring something else. God won't thank you. And so Jesus is not going to say, Martha, I'm so remiss. I'm so sorry. Thank you for such great service you're doing. He will not go there because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Martha, you're not serving me. I am serving you. Mary's not serving Jesus. Jesus is serving her in some way. And so let's look at that third point now. What is it that she needs? So Martha is, at this moment, like we do, she is in all her serving self, and it's about me, and I'm talking about Mary because it's about me, and I'm talking about my siblings not helping me because, Dad, I want you to recognize me, right? And so now Jesus says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Don't you love, Jesus always has the right tone, the right words, the right demeanor. If he needs to say, tell that fox Herod, and he's right. He just the right time, right word. Or if he needs to say, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. You're being drawn off center, but one thing is needful. There's something you need, Martha. And when this happens, it's going to transform your serving from self-serving to God-serving, God-glorifying serving. And that's what Mary's doing, and she's chosen the good part. Martha, I'm not going to take it away from her. I'm not going to serve your self-centeredness by getting off center with the glory of God. So what is it that we know then in Scripture that Martha needs at this moment? Well, like David, she needs strength to serve, right? She's troubled. She's careful. Her trouble is different. We don't know if there's a larger trouble that's troubling her. Doesn't say exactly. Maybe she's in some kind of adversity that's causing the anxiety. We know David's adversity is trouble. We know David needed strength in the way he got it. He reasoned with God in himself, and then he said, one thing I desire, which is the same as saying, one thing I need, God, to be rock-like and stable. I need joy. And so Martha needs strength to serve in such a way that Jesus is serving her by providing that strength. So rather than come to Jesus and say, where's my reward? I've been serving you. She'd come and say, Jesus, I need you to help me with my anxiety. I need you me to serve. I need you to be at my center. I need you to be the center of my service. I need you to be the center so that you are giving me strength so that my service is not critical of others. It's not full of anger and frustration. Have you ever been there? There's no peace. Imagine I'm serving Jesus and I have no peace in it. I'm just angry. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. See, Jesus is not in the center of that. So like Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we need to minister or serve in the ability that God is giving, present tense, so that God in the giving is glorified in all things by Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. So Martha needs to serve in such a way that Jesus is the giver. He's serving her. He's providing her every need in the service so that Jesus is being glorified by the strength that He provides as she hopes in Him, expects from Him, looks to Him, draws from Him, rather than looking to herself and then looking critical towards Mary. Because Mary is not sinning. Now, if there was a big pot she needed help with, Jesus might have said, well, go help her move the pot and come on back. He didn't say that. It's not going to be taken away from her. She needs strength in order to serve. But what she needs also is to understand that when she approaches Jesus to serve Him, that Jesus doesn't need her. You see, Martha thinks that Jesus needs her, but Mary knows at this moment she needs Jesus. And so she's there drawing from Him, drawing from His Word. Now, you and I can't sit at the feet of Jesus very literally. But beloved, if Jesus ever comes into your living room physically, I know He's not. I don't believe that. But let's just say He did. If He ever comes there and your kitchen is the filthiest mess that's... don't touch it. You go sit at His feet and you feed on the living God. Today, we do that. We must feed on the living Word. We must feed on the bread of life. In all our serving, in all our moving about, in all our much serving that we are commanded to do by God, we must be sitting at His feet spiritually. We must be learning and taking the Son of God. We must be coming to Him and feeding and getting our strength from the living God. So how is Jesus serving Mary? She's at His feet looking up and drawing strength. Mary thinks she's going to serve Jesus. God is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. And that's Martha's problem right now. She's going to serve Jesus as if He needs something. And He doesn't, because He's God. That means Martha must go into Jesus and need Him if her service is going to be drawing strength from Him. She needs Him because Jesus didn't come to be served. So there's a way we don't serve Him. There's a way we do. So we don't serve Him with our hands as if He needs us. Now, what would that mean? If I come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to serve You with my body, with my hands. You tell me to do that. Is if You need me, what am I going to demand? I demand, Lord, that You recognize my service and give to me what I'm after in my service. You need me, I provide it, give me my reward. And we'll always be above Jesus, beside Jesus, and beyond Him. We'll just use Him to get something we're after. That's what will happen. The second thing she needs, obviously, she needs joy in her service. Did you even read about her? Can you see her joy? It's just not there. There is no joy.
There's the strength that you and I and Martha needs. There's the strength that David was asking God for. He is his strength, his stronghold, his refuge. What's the upshot of that strength? Stability. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Endurance in adversity and long-suffering with people. Like a Martha, like Mary, like me, like you. What God expects from you is to endure, Christian. Stick with it. Oh, I need strength. That's right, that's why Paul's praying. This church needs strength. That church needs strength. Martha needed strength to serve. If not, if she puts her confidence in something else, if she starts serving something else, if she puts her expectation in self and starts serving self, she demands from Jesus her reward and recognition. But if she gets the strength that Jesus supplies, and she's strengthened with all might according to her glorious power, she can keep serving patiently, enduring hard people, difficult situations, and adversity when nobody recognizes her. Why? Because Jesus is her power supply through the Spirit. Now don't look at your Bible, look up. If you know this text, you know the word I'm going to find. And if you don't know, what do you think it is? Now then, you guessed, let's see if it's right. With joyfulness, God demands your joy in Him. He demands it. Why? Because He's beautiful, David. He's beautiful. He's glorious. If in all you're serving there's zero joy, God is not being glorified because there's no joy. Who goes to a football game and sits there with a frown on their face when they're winning the game? The team is magnified through the joy of the fans. Right? When they lose, there's the frown right now. Some of you have frowns probably this season. But the reality is, the way the team looks mighty and glorious is that everybody's smiling and joyful over their victory. God is a victorious God. He doesn't lose. Nobody thwarts His will. He never gets down. He never has a bad day. He's never discouraged because His plan is always on target. You serve the joyful God, and God demands in all our serving. The one thing we need from Him is strength to be joyful, because I just can't do that alone. Try it. We're fickle, we're weak, and there's all these things, but we're dependent on God. Paul prays, I pray that you have joyfulness in the strength that produces endurance, because like David, if you're not seeking in God, the beautiful God, knowing God, being satisfied with God, rejoicing in God, having peace with God, then in your trouble and adversity, you will not be stable. And so this strength that Martha needs so that she can keep serving the right way, she needs joyfulness. Now verse 12, where our word is found. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. That's the same. Mary had chosen the good part. Here it's inheritance. We have been made partakers of the inheritance. Just a caveat here. In my memory, it could be the word partakers, or it could be the word inheritance. I forgot, but I have a note jotted here. So mark that down if you check that out. It's either the word partakers or inheritance. So that very much I'm confident of. The word part in Luke 10 is either partakers or inheritance. But you see the connection. To partake, to have part. We need to give thanks because God has qualified us to have part in the inheritance of the saints in light. David says, God is my light. We need light. If we're going to have strength, we need enlightenment to the glory of God and the beauty of God. We need to know God in such a way that it produces endurance with joyfulness. And Jesus came to die in order to make us qualified to see Him in the light, to partake of Him in the light, to actually behold His glory in a way that we could not in darkness. Because in verse 13, He had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In darkness, we don't see, we don't know, we don't rejoice, we don't like, we don't revel in God's glory. We're not interested. We're at enmity with God. But when we're made to be partakers, to take part of the inheritance of the saints in light, it means that the way we take part is by light. In thy light we shall see light. When that light floods the soul, the first light we see is the glory of Christ and the meaning of the gospel. And in connection with that light, we see how dark and vile and polluted we are by sin. And that's a good thing. That's how conversion happens. The light comes on, and everything I thought was right and good for me is now polluted. I'm sick. I'm dying. I'm a dead man. I'm a transgressor. But in that moment, I see the beauty of Christ. I see the meaning of the gospel. And God has prepared my heart to see in the light with open eyes the glory of Christ. And now He becomes the strength. He becomes my joy. And so, Martha, get back to the center. Go into the living room. Get to the feet of Jesus and listen and hear and learn and receive. And then go serve. It's not a message. Martha, where'd you get this idea of serving? Martha, you're off center. That's why I'm full of care. Martha, your service has become really focused on self. You want recognition from Jesus. You want her to tell Mary to get in there to help you. You want Jesus to see how hard you're working. And you don't understand. The only reason you can be working hard is because Jesus is supplied. He's serving you, Martha. You can't serve Jesus like that. And then, Martha, what you need is that strength. It comes from His Word. It comes from listening. It comes from hearing. Are you hearing the voice of Jesus in the Word? Are you learning at His feet spiritually? Are you going to the Word? Do you see Jesus in it? And are you finding spiritual joy in your service? A joy that Paul had in sorrow. You know, Paul is an example of this, isn't he? In Philippians chapter 3, he said, "One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to the things that are before." What's the one thing you do, Paul? "I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What's the prize? Paul, is it heaven? Is it streets of gold? No, it is the God of Christ Jesus. It's Him. Paul is pressing. "The one thing I do," Paul says, "I press toward Jesus." And what is that pressing in Philippians 10? It's worship. "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss." What was gained in darkness now is loss for the excellency of the supremacy of nothing being above Jesus, beside Jesus, or around Jesus. He's the one thing that I want to know. I want to inquire. I want to dwell with Him. I want to worship Him. I want to see Him. I want to behold His glory. So Paul said that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death. What kind of service did Paul render in Philippians? What happened when they put him in jail? He rejoiced. "Lord, don't you care that I've just been beaten in Philippi?" He sings at midnight with Silas. Jesus is at the center of His sermon. These churches, these people, they don't care. They don't recognize my service to them. They don't give me any reward. They're never thinking about me. No, He sings for being beaten and profusely bleeding for the cause of Christ. How does He do that? He's serving in the strength that Jesus provides, and He's joyful. And therefore, He tells the Philippian church, "I want you to know the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Rejoice. Rejoice. See the difference in Martha at that moment and Paul, perhaps us? What does Paul do when people then preach just to add afflictions to his bonds? Let's go around preaching in Philippi and Rome now because Paul's in prison. We want to make him miserable. Paul says, "I rejoice because of preaching Christ." What kind of service is that? The service that Jesus supplies in your long-suffering, patient with joyfulness because you've been made a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm not saying Paul didn't struggle. We know he did in the book of Acts. We know he has his challenges. But the one thing he does is press toward the mark, and it transforms his service. That he's not self-seeking. "Why don't people recognize me? God, why are you putting the lead apostle in prison? Don't you know what kind of work I've done for you?" Rejoice in the Lord. What happens in Philippians when Paul finds out, it appears, that he's going to have to stay on earth longer and be with the Philippian church? Well, he rejoices. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But if it is needful for me to stay to minister to you, then I'm rejoiced. What happens when Paul finds out if he's offered upon the sacrifice of the service of their faith? He's poured out like a drink offering for the Philippian church. He says, I rejoice in joy with you. Why? Because there's one thing Paul does. There's one thing that Paul desires. There's one thing that he's after and he seeks after, and it's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We know how easy it is and how often we place things above you and rival you and beyond you, and we often serve ourselves. So we want to repent of that, Lord, and ask you to give us strength, help us, give us the power of the Holy Spirit, that in all our serving, we're serving you, you're at the center, so that if people don't recognize us, that's not the thing we need. If our children don't recognize us, that's not the thing we need. It may be the thing that you demand, but it's not what we need. If our wives don't recognize us as husbands, that's not the thing that is needful. The one thing that is needful is that you to be the treasure and the supreme one of our hearts, so that we can minister to our wives, our husbands, to our children, to one another, in the strength that you supplied with our joyfulness. It's not centered upon people, although we do, Lord, have joy in the saints. We do, and thank you. Let all our rejoicing, even in the rejoicing of good things that you give, be a rejoicing in you. And may you help us, Lord. Put Jesus at the center and forgive us where we fail. And thank you that when we do fail, when we have put something above you, something beside you, and something beyond you, may we ever remember that Jesus never put anything above you, anything beside you, anything beyond you. And he did that for me. He did that for the believer. So that we can take our guilt, take our sin back to the Savior and say, Jesus, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And then may we find that Jesus has paid the price, the full price of that sin, because he never treasured anything but above him. And he was all that for us. And we find rest and strength and comfort in that. In Jesus' name.